Amen. It's a great morning for us. There are so many things that have happened this last week in the life and ministry of the church, from a great week at Crossover to the end, the closing up of Jam, to construction in Kenya, to new preaching centers, teaching centers in Kenya opening up as well. It's been a great week, and it's going to be a tumultuous week next week as all of this is going to be redone in here and outside, and all kinds of things are going to be happening. So next week we look forward to meeting in homes, and if you have any questions, be sure to stop by in the back, especially for our visitors. We'd love for you to connect with Nate, who will be at the Connection Center back there, and make sure that you have a place to worship next week. It is a great time. A great time. We'll talk more about these things at our member meeting tonight. So look forward to seeing you for those who are members to come and be a part of that. For those who are visiting with us, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and we're near the end. And one of the famous verses, and there are lots of seemingly famous lines and verses that are found in Philippians, is found here, where we learn about the fact that we are citizens of another kingdom. And because our citizenship is not here but in heaven, we must learn to live according to heaven's customs while we await our Savior. Philippians. This is a letter to the church at Philippi. So it isn't in Jerusalem. It isn't in Israel. It isn't anywhere on that side of the world. It is closer to Rome. And so they are living in a time in which Rome is king, and all things Roman are important. And so Rome is the political capital. And Philippi is a far-flung city, and it is the home of actually some retirees, some military retirees live there in Philippi. And Philippi is a Roman city, but it's not in Rome. And so Philippi is meant to look a lot like Rome. They love Rome. They are subjects of Rome, but they believe in it. they are wearing the same clothes as they would in Rome. They would be building their houses. They are an enclave. They are a colony of Rome. And so what they speak, as you can see here, if you've got the sermon notes, anybody can tell me what that says? Any of our Latin students know what it says there? Loud and proud. Can we say it? Okay, well, you'll talk to a Latin student afterwards and find out what it says. Why is that there? Because the language of Philippi is Latin. And so they are following Rome in every kind of way. They have Roman laws, Roman government, Roman dress, Roman values, Roman priorities, Roman loyalty. If you were to go and take a cruise and land in Philippi and put your feet on that soil, you'll say, this feels a lot like Rome. And so Paul intentionally borrows this idea so as to describe what our life is like here on earth. The church is God's colony of heaven on earth. We're not heaven geographically, but we are spiritually and morally and relationally. The church serves as the place where heaven breaks into earth. And so today, as we look at these verses, what is the Spirit trying to tell us? What is the Spirit telling us? Are we able to hear? And the question before is, what does it mean to live like heaven on earth? What does it actually look like? And in what way should we live as a colony of heaven? We aren't going to dress like heaven, right? The very few pictures we get of heaven is people in white robes and kind of glowing. So, like, that's not the intent, right? The intent is not for us to have a heavenly language. The intent is something else. As we look at these verses today, we start with seeing that the citizens of this heavenly kingdom reject the customs of this earthly kingdom. As Paul is saying this, he says, I am telling you this with tears. He is not happy, and he is hurt by the way that the people of God are living. They have adopted the earthly customs of those around them. He doesn't have disgust. He has grief. These people are living tragic lives. They have so much, yet they're living like the world around them. And so Paul begins by saying, these people who are in our midst, you who are living like this world around you, your end is destruction. He begins with the end. He says, their end is destruction. The world we live in today lives for today, not for eternity. The people around you are living for now. They don't live in light of the fact there's going to be a judgment. Nor do they live in light of the fact that there's going to be a resurrection. You see, their end is destruction. Their destination determines their direction. What they see before them, this is their end. That's it. It says, not only is their end destruction, but their God is their belly. Paul is certainly including gluttony in this, that they are ruled by alcohol and food, those things that satisfy their flesh. But he means something more. He's giving a picture of fallen priorities, the things that really matter to you. They are lesser appetites. For these people, that whatever their flesh desires has become their master. Comfort, pleasure, food, entertainment, recognition, control, those things have become their gods. They are those things they serve. They are obedient to these things. They are ruled by these things. They give to these things. They give their time, they give their money, they give their energy, they give their focus to these things. But this is not the way of the people of God. Jesus, in Philippians 2, was the one who gave up his will. He says, not my will be done, but your will be done. He would humble himself to become a servant, to become a man like you and me. The world doesn't say that. The world does not say, your will be done. The world says, my will be done. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Our culture doesn't merely just tolerate sin, it celebrates it. And those things, even that once were like kind of hidden away, taboo to even talk about, are now publicly exposed and applauded. Can you see it around you? I can't believe. Don't tell anybody that, right? Sometimes like, don't tell people this is the way you are. Don't put it on social media. Aren't you embarrassed? This is shameful. This is the way of the world. And finally it says, their minds are set on earthly things. These are the things that they ponder. This word set on means to ponder something, to continue to think about it, to fixate on it. These are the things they are thinking about. They are thinking about earthbound values, comfort, ease, status, security, thinking about themselves. Their lives never rise above this world. So for you, church, in your life, what functionally gets the final vote in your life? What determines your decisions? Is it fear? Is it approval? Is it applause? Or is it Christ? A great question for us to ask is, in all that we're doing, as we're looking around our homes, we're looking at how we spend our days, we have to ask this question, will this fly in heaven? Like, does this exist in heaven, what we're doing right now? Is this the thing that's going to endure? Is this the way we would do it if we were in heaven right now? Would this conversation happen? Would this bitterness still exist here? Would Jesus, if he is in the room with you, would he presently approve of what is being said and done? Will this fly in heaven? If heaven is our homeland, then heaven's customs should be the things that shape our lives. Paul doesn't merely say here, I don't like these things. He gives us something far better. He gives us living examples. In what way should we live as a colony of heaven here on earth? What is it going to look like for us? We hear Paul saying, don't do that. But what does it actually mean for us to live like the colony that belongs to heaven? And Paul says, citizens learn heaven's customs by following faithful examples. How are we going to know what it looks like? Well, he gives us faithful examples. Paul himself is saying, look at me as I imitate Christ. Imitate what I'm doing as I'm imitating Christ. So we can see people who are being faithful to the calling of Christ. He doesn't just give himself, but he speaks of others. He speaks of Timothy and Epaphroditus here in the book of Philippians. And he says, follow them. These are godly models to follow. Those who have given their lives, who care about you, who care about the things of God, they are living examples of those who have the mind of Christ. These are Christians who seek God, those who have given their lives, those who regularly deal with their own sin and deal with it in confession and repentance and with correction. Christianity is always learned by imitation. You learn how to pray by being around people who are prayers. You learn how to forgive by being around people who are forgiving and gracious. You learn to be patient by being around patient people. You learn how to have a good marriage by watching people who have faithful marriages over a long period of time. That's why it's so important that we are together, people of God. It's why we appoint people as deacons and elders, and we have people to consider in there who've been faithful over a long period of time. Paul says, watch carefully. Find mature believers and walk behind them. And so what are we, as we look at them, what are we actually imitating? We're not imitating how they walk or exactly. We're not talking about how they dress. Although this is a pretty nice coat, to be honest with you. Amen. Paul's not saying, copy my personality. He says, follow Christ. He says, earlier he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Those are the things that I care about. You should care about them too. And all of these lives, Paul's included. Paul would say, follow me, but I want to tell you, I'm kind of messy sometimes. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I should do. I want to just be in front of you and say, like, I'm not perfect in this. So you're not going to follow everything that I do. You're going to have to realize that I failed along the way. The example is not perfection. You're not going to find perfection in any of these people you look at, but you can see maturity, and you can see things that you want to imitate. The example that we're looking for is a relentless pursuit of Christ. Look for those kinds of people. And that pursuit becomes the pattern. So this is why church Sunday morning is so important. One of the many reasons. How are you going to learn to be a part of the kingdom of God? How are you going to know what heaven looks like if you're not around other people who are pursuing the same thing? How are you going to know the mores and the customs and the ways of the people of God if you're not with the people of God? So every week we come together and we get to rub shoulders with each other. We get to see other people who are being faithful and who are struggling. And we get to both encourage and also be encouraged by those around us. There were some years back, I'm going to date myself, but you still see him, Charles Barkley. He's a basketball commentator. You know there's going to be something about basketball in this. So Charles Barkley, basketball player, famous NBA, and he was not a necessarily good guy at all. And so he got called out by the press, like, you know, the things that you're doing is not appropriate for someone who is a role model. And he says, I'm not a role model. I didn't sign up for role model. Don't look at me. I don't mean to be your role model. And they were saying, but you are. You're just not a good one, right? And I think he would agree with that. So, people of God, when you come here, not only are we looking for people who will lead us, and we can look at them and say, that's a slice of heaven right there. I wouldn't have expected that. Like that, they are counter to what's happening in the world. I want to do that. But remember, all of us are those role models. Who are you a role model to? Who's looking at you? Are you being faithful to what God is calling you to do? Do you look like a citizen of heaven? Or do you look like the citizen of this world? There are little eyes and big eyes that are looking at you. Nobody gets to opt out from being a role model. Not even Charles Barkley. Paul is not saying that you should put me on a pedestal. He admits earlier he's already arrived. But he says that he is a model of repentance and not perfection, someone that we should follow after in humility. So part of our challenge becomes we are in this world. We're not called to be of this world, to participate in the customs of this world. Then how should we live as a colony of heaven? Verses 20 and 21, it tells us that citizens endure because they know where history is going. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. It is the already and the yet to be. Heaven has already claimed us. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Can that sink in for a minute? This is not our world. It'll be a new world one day, but what's going on right now, this is not ours. We belong. Can you see yourself and each other in that place? That's good stuff. Our citizenship is in heaven. The church belongs to heaven. Their end, the world's end, is destruction. Have you not seen it? You've seen the world around you. Like it's like we used to say in the old day, it's going to hell in a handbasket, you know? Yeah, it's going to hell in a handbasket. But you can even see in your family's life and sometimes in your own life, like that the end of this, if I keep going this way, the end is destruction, it's death. But our end is glorious. It's a glorious life in heaven. Amen. That's good news. Their God is their appetite, is their stomach. Our God is our King. Our God is the Savior. Our God has come for us. Rome called their Caesar a Savior, but a terrible Savior he was. Paul quietly announces there is only one Savior, and he is coming for us. Notice the eagerness that he has in his voice. He's coming. It is the child that is looking out the window, waiting for their dad to come home from work. He's coming! The certainty of this is what should change how we are living today, the certainty of it. While their God is their appetite, those things that are never satisfied, our God is a Savior who calls himself living water. He is the bread of life. He is a rescuer. He is a deliverer. And he's coming back. They celebrate. The world celebrates their shame. And you and I were just like that. The things they are investing their lives on and trying to achieve is like vapor, Ecclesiastes says. It's something that you can't grasp. And once you get it, you realize it was nothing to begin with. And the end, their end, is an end that is not satisfied and in which they find that they are fools. While their glory is in their shame, we have a hope in a resurrection. With resurrection bodies. Did you hear that? With our resurrected Lord. What do we receive? We receive a resurrection body. This is where Christians can become imbalanced. We have to realize that we have a spirit and we also have a body. And our bodies matter. They are enormously important. They are not just evil by themselves, but they are weak. We need both our body and our spirit, and we need them to work together. Christ has a glorified body. Christ took on a body, and then he had a glorified body. We have a body, and we will have a glorified one body. And one day, ours will be transformed like his. And as I hear people moving to left to right and hear creaking, they can also say amen. Our bodies will not be discarded. They will be redeemed. So, use your bodies well. Use them to sing. Use them to embrace. Use them to worship. Use them to laugh. Use them to love. But your bodies grow tired. Hormones fluctuate. Like everyone can say amen to that because it's like all over the place, right? Pain in our bodies changes our patience, right? The weakness in our body also affects our kindness. Have you noticed that? Age slows our minds. Illness can cloud our judgment. Have you seen it in others and seen it in yourself? Our teenagers, we had crossover this week. Teenagers battle the changing of their bodies. Parents battle exhaustion. Older saints battle decline. Now, I'm not saying because your body is weak or weakens that it's an excuse for sin, but it's actually why we desperately need grace. We need grace for each other because we live in these bodies that are both helpful and useful, but also bodies that work against our spirit at times. Every believer is trying to follow Christ and living in a body that has not been fully redeemed yet. And so that should provide in us an enormous amount of compassion. I want you to try this on. So you are dealing with someone in your life, and you can see that their spirit is troubled in the way they act to you, act towards you, and it may have to do a lot with what they're going through in life. Their body is betraying them. It is wearing down. It is going in the wrong direction. Their mind is chemically not in the right place. Their body has become tired, and they are not what they once were. And so as we care for each other in all of that, it can be very frustrating. It can wear us out as well. As people are dealing with something, some things that are part of the spirit and part of the body connect with that. So I want you to try on this idea. Can you imagine a conversation in heaven with that person? When they are going to be in a different state altogether. I've thought about this week. I thought about people in my life. What will that conversation be like? And I have no idea if these kind of conversations in heaven, but I've been thinking about it. Is that conversation going to be me saying to them, I'm sorry. You know, I see, you know, you're in your right mind, your right body, you look so good, things are going so well. We're having a great time here in heaven together. My bad about earth, right? I was not very patient with you. I had a hard time seeing this person. They seemed very distant. I didn't even imagine that person anymore. Which I'm working harder towards now. Will that person say, thank you for being patient? I know it wasn't my right mind, but you saw, you believed, you knew that we were going to see each other again. You believed in the resurrection of the body, not just for you, but you believed it for me. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your kindness towards me. Thank you for your compassion. I wasn't in the right my right mind. Some of the time, or I wasn't in the right, I know I was all over the place. Thank you for being gracious to me. And some of you need to hear that too, as you're dealing with someone else that you love, and they are all over the place. And to strive and hope for this resurrection body and believe that is yet to come. Finally, he says that our glory is in Christ. They gloried in their shame, but our glory is that Christ will transform our lowly body and bring all things under his authority. And we are certain of these things. His resurrection is just proof. It is the prototype. He walked, he talked, he ate, he was tempted. He invited Thomas to touch him in his hands. Hundreds saw him, and then he ascended into heaven. For you and me, the long ending has already begun. He has the power to subject all things to himself. The comment about Jesus having all authority should be a buttress to the confidence and the reality of these things. It should be so certain, like heaven should be so certain for you, so certain of the resurrection body, that this is just the short term, that there's something greater to come. This is the long, it is a long ending to our short story. Our earthly home has vestiges of this heavenly one, much like Philippi did of Rome. But the fullness of heaven is yet to come. It is near. And in it is no shame and no sin and decay and foolishness. It is the gloriously long ending to our short story. It is the long, glorious ending to our short story. It makes you want to say, come quickly, Lord, doesn't it? But he delays. I think he delays out of patience and out of mercy and the gathering of his people. The last thing he says is, therefore, stand firm. Stand firm in these truths. Stand firm in the Lord. Keep practicing what you know of heaven. Live it out. Continue to pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Philippi existed for a people who knew of another place and wanted to recreate it here. That is the church. And we're not doing it perfectly. Amen. But we are increasing. We are changing day by day. So people of God, stand firm. I don't want you to think this is about trying harder. This is ultimately about knowing Christ better. He is stronger. He is king. And the same Christ who humbled himself will see you through this. He has the power to subject all things to himself. The heavenly life we're talking about today is not just wishful thinking. It is preparation for the world that is certainly to come. The king is coming. Live like citizens of that kingdom. Let's pray.